Back to Revelation 19, and I have on the screen, we're at about 6 or 7. I think we can start with 6 and move from there. Does that sound good? 11? We got farther than that? Okay, we'll backtrack real quickly and then go through 11. Yeah, Terry?
Pastor, I have a question.
Yes.
Certainly appreciate your answers on and or biblical references that you would possibly have a conversation that I'm thinking I just had about the ability for being saved if you've not been baptized.
Okay.
An infant child born and has not had yet that opportunity to be baptized.
Right.
Can you summarize something quickly in 3 minutes?
In 3 minutes. What is it ultimately that saves? Faith in Christ. Right. Faith in Christ can be achieved and accomplished in anyone, regardless of age or ability to comprehend. That's why we believe infants can be saved, and that's why we have them baptized as soon as possible, because they can receive that and believe in Christ. Now, we can't prove that. It's what we believe. They can't tell us that, right? But just like you and I cannot believe by our own reason or strength, we need God's help in that as well. So if we, fully functioning adults who have great minds and able to comprehend many great things, cannot believe by ourselves, then we recognize everybody else can believe too, but with the help of God. So faith alone is what saves. Now, how do we know we have faith? Baptism is a giving of that gift of faith. And it's an assurance that you have been redeemed and saved by the work of Christ. So once it happens, you know it's happened. There's evidence, there's witnesses, there's documentation, right? That's why we do baptism certificates, why we keep records at the church. So that you can be sure you were baptized and you have that assurance. That's what we side with. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are means of grace. They give us that grace. They serve as assurances of our salvation. Can you be saved apart from them? Yes. Okay. But it's the assurance that is the issue then. Can you be sure? You know, the problem is, okay, I'm just kind of going all over the place here, trying to keep my thoughts under control. The danger that we don't want to run into is that when you say yes, you can be saved apart from those things, then the danger is, well, then why do them at all? Okay. And that's not where we want to go. Okay, the salvation apart from them, we would say, is the exception to the rule. Because the commands in Scripture are, believe and be baptized, and you will be saved. Okay, receive the Lord's Supper. Do this as often as you eat and drink this in remembrance of me. So the commands are there to do these things. And when you are able to do them, do them. Okay, if there's a willing rejection of those things, of baptism and of attendance of the Lord's Supper, and you are a believer in Christ, then there's some serious issues, because the two should go hand in hand. Okay? But in the instance of a baby who stillborn or a miscarriage or who dies before baptism, the assurance isn't there for you and me. The certainty. I cannot say, and this is one of the hardest things pastors have to deal with, I can't say 100% that child is saved. Doesn't mean they're not, right? That's just what I cannot give that assurance. What I can say, and this is where baptism is so important, when they are baptized, then I know God has, I know God has acted. Now, he may have acted before that through the Word, okay? And hopefully he has, okay? But we don't know that. Okay? And that's why we would say, too, with adult baptism, right? An adult is baptized not because they need salvation. They want to be baptized because they already have salvation. Okay, so when they're baptized as an adult, that's not the moment that they're finally saved. They've already come to salvation in Christ by that faith beforehand. So again, faith is what saves. Does that make sense? Again, I don't want to move us away from the importance of the means of grace. Okay, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But the question here you have to ask is, why do we want to know? Okay, we don't want this to be taken advantage of. Well, it's not necessary to be baptized. No, it's not. Okay? Because look at all the Old Testament people who were not baptized. Right? You could say, oh, well, they were circumcised. Well, the men were, the women were. Okay? So circumcision isn't the means of grace there. Baptism is for the New Testament church. It's always faith in Christ alone that is necessary for salvation. Okay. And then, does that make sense?
Yes. Okay.
So I can't give certainty there. If they're baptized, yes, I can say they're baptized. That's God's work done. Good to go. Apart from that, I can't be 100% sure. Now, my personal belief, if you're a Christian parent, Christian mother, the baby in your womb, you're going to church, you're hearing the word of God, they're hearing the word of God through the wall. Now, again, they can't comprehend. They can't speak. They can't get it. Doesn't mean the Spirit can't work faith there. Okay, so there's a very good possibility, a stronger possibility of their salvation if the mother and the baby are in church together before than if there's never a hearing of that gospel. Then you really, how can, and again, basis for that, how is God viewing the soul there? Okay, we're all born dead in our trespasses and sins and as enemies of God. In sin are we conceived inside of our mothers. So by our very nature, we are opposed to God. And so he is thus opposed to us. Until faith makes us righteous. Okay. So God doesn't see this, even a stillborn baby or a miscarried one, as something of, it pains our hearts. It doesn't affect him in that same way. Because the soul is eternal to him. And so it's not like, oh, I have to have mercy on all of these babies. Okay, that's why we pray God gives health in pregnancy, brings them to a healthy delivery, so that they can be baptized as soon as possible, so that God can then, we know, put his hands on them and claim. Before that, there's no certainty. Okay. Not to say it can't happen, but there's no certainty. Dan, go ahead.
The thief on the cross is, I think, a good example. Okay. Probably not baptized.
Mm-hmm.
A good chance he wasn't. So
right.
His Jesus words today will get with me.
Yeah.
Why?
Yeah.
Because it was absolutely an expression of faith that saved that thief on the cross.
Sure.
Faith in Christ. I know when our granddaughters were born, they were in the NICU for how long? A couple months maybe. Yeah. And so they were so little, tiny little things. And they're baptized right after they were put in within hours of being born,
right.
Because it was questionable, you know, there was questions there whether they would serve a claim. He baptized them both in their little enclosures there.
Yeah.
And then, of course, then later that year they had a remembrance of the baptism in the church, the church service. But I think your explanation of, we know for sure one way, we hope, and absolutely allow the fact that it could be.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, we side with grace as firmly as we can without giving false hope. So I can't say, don't worry about it, that miscarried baby is in God's kingdom. I just can't. And not in truthful good conscience. Now, again, I think the possibility is strong if they're a Christian family and the baby's been with the parents in church and receiving and hearing the word by faith. Faith can be worked for sure. We just don't know. We can't know for sure that way. Okay. But again, knowledge isn't everything, right? Just because you don't know doesn't mean it's not true. Otherwise, there'd be a lot of things that aren't true in the world, right? Because we don't know everything. Yeah, go ahead.
My son and I just had this discussion on Friday with some employees at work.
Oh, okay. Fun.
And it came up. We, of course, we do all this work for Carl.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow I got on the subject of babies and Carl's and baby dying.
Yeah.
And the one guy said, well, one thing he knows for sure is at least all babies go to heaven.
Yeah.
And we're like, no, you don't know that. Well, then the other gal chimes in, who's like a Reformed First Christian, Staley Road churchgoer. Now, don't, because you're dealing with Lutherans here. of course, then we got talking to him, and I said, the baby obviously is a sinner because the wages of sin is death. If the child was sinless, the child wouldn't die. And, well, she says the wages of sin is eternal death. I'm like, yeah, no, that would be hell. But we, the, and Anna So you know, obviously the babies are under that judgment because they are capable of dying. So then we get, of course, on the subject of original sin, that you don't believe in original sin. Well, no, they don't sin until they're able to actually make that decision that they're sinning. And you're like, well, so what is that? At what point are they able to do that? Yeah. Well, they can't give you that answer. Yeah. You know, so we get into this whole theological discussion.
Right.
And it's just...
Yeah. Well, that's...
And of course, we say, you know, we like to defer to God's grace that those babies would be saved, but there's no way we can make that determination.
We would love to. Right.
But there's no way we can say for sure whether that baby's going to heaven or going to hell. We can't.
Right.
That's only up to God.
And you've heard me, just in my explanation here, intenseness trying to explain it. There's nothing I would love more than just to be able to say, God has mercy on all these babies who have died. It's been over 50 million that have been aborted since 1973.
Yeah. I mean, that were the case though, abortion would be the greatest thing since sliced bread.
I've gone to that extreme too, and it's not a fun path to go. But if that's the case, you know, you don't have to believe in order to be saved.
Then we just send them all to heaven.
Some will say that. It's only if you hear the gospel and reject it that you'll be condemned. Well then, why is even proclaim the gospel at all, right? You don't want to give them that chance. Well, that's never been the teachings of the scripture. So that's the one extreme. But I meditate on that more and more, all these millions. And you think of what's going on in this country with rights for even, you know, blacks, for homosexuals, that they're fighting for, and they're, blacks, they're not a minority, but they're not like a small percentage. We're talking about real life people, just not yet born. Over 50 million of them have been killed, just in this country alone. How many in these other movements for rights have actually died as a result of their persecution? I mean, I don't think in this country, at least in the last 50 years, homosexuals have been killed, not very often. I'm guessing the number's very, very small in comparison. I don't believe anybody's killed here. There's some hate crimes and there's some racial issues, yes. But I don't think that's anywhere near the 50 million babies that have been killed. And where are those fighting for their rights? You know, because they are just the unborn, but they are still human. And that's, I mean, more and more as I think that just makes me mad that we're so into all these other rights for these minorities and these oppressed peoples. But what about the unborn who have no one to fight? I mean, it just
makes me so sick. Yeah, Joan, go ahead.
Hmm? We have to leave certain things that we don't really know.
Right. Yeah. 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 And that's again, we're where I'm coming from on that. Back to the topic. We can't be sure in that situation, but we trust in the mercy of God and we side with that. So yeah, I'm not going to just flat out say nope, they're in hell. No. That would not be a good Christian thing to say.
If we would go by the scripture, that's fine.
Right. Well, and you would.
But knowing what we know about God's grace and God's judgment, sure as I'm sitting here, as much as I can't understand it, I would have to think that sure enough, there are babies that probably have gone to hell.
Oh, yeah.
As well as some
that
have gone.
Sure.
I don't get it and I don't understand it.
No.
But
well, I believe that too.
I'm thinking there's probably some that were even aborted and they went to hell.
Right.
I don't understand how God could do that, but
well, I
think
it's part of our baptismal liturgy, the flood prayer that's in there, where we pray. I should probably quote it directly, but that God would forgive. I should quote it. Sorry. The prayer here, we pray that you would behold the baby according to your boundless mercy, bless him or her with true faith by the Spirit, that through the saving flood all sin in him or her which has been inherited from Adam and which he or she themselves have committed since would be drowned and die. Okay? What is that saying? We're acknowledging that babies can actively sin, even though they're not going out and committing crimes. But this is where we talk about, you know, the sinful nature and the identity as a sinner, right? What is it that sinners do? Everything they do is a sin. It's their very nature, right? As opposed to those who are righteous, everything they do is righteous. Make sense? So the sinner has to sin. That's the only thing they can do, even if they're not willingly doing it. So that's why we pray that every sin they've committed, even since their conception, would be forgiven. Okay? And some people have a hard time with that. Well, they haven't done anything. They can't be held accountable for any act of sin. Well, what's your evidence for that? What's your proof of that? Why do you want to make that case when it's much safer to assume that they have and pray for the forgiveness for all those sins? Which is most likely the case. Sin did my mother conceive me. So it's a dangerous road to go down where you're fighting for the innocence of the product of sinful people. Okay, there is no innate innocence there. We're all born dead in our trespasses and sins. And go back and say conceive then too, just to make sure we're covered. Yeah, Herb?
Among the many passages in Scripture, some of the most comforting ones are what Jesus says. He says, Father knows what you need.
He knows far before we even know, right? And that's comforting in these situations. Again, God's grace, His mercy, he that's what His proper work. So if I'm going to side with anything, it's going to be that. Okay. Again, I can't fully say all of them because they haven't been baptized or not. But I can't say all of them because their babies are in heaven. Okay. But God is a God of mercy and compassion. So I'll have faith and trust, especially if they're in the presence of God and the preaching of His word, that they are the most likely. Say definitely, but most likely with our Lord. Okay? Like, there can be some comfort there, but not full comfort. That's the sad reality. And that's, again, what it pains me to have to say that. And no pastor wants to have to be in that situation and not be able to offer full comfort. As opposed to anybody on their deathbed who's been baptized, received the Lord's Supper, you've got no worries whatsoever. I can give you full assurance, whether you are strong or weak in your faith, whether you're in a moment of doubt or not, okay, you're baptized. You've received the Lord's Supper. You're saved. Okay, that's His working, not ours. It's not dependent on us. It's dependent on Him. Yeah, Dan?
I just noted the abortion clock.
Yeah.
Oh, I've been. Right now in the United States, since 73, we've had 59,579,000 abortions. Yeah. Listen to this number. Worldwide since 1980, 1,436,455,096. Since I just put this app on my phone a couple minutes ago, there's been 322 abortions. Worldwide.
Yeah, and I know that's not the topic of our class, but the idea, I mean, just fathom. I mean, those numbers are astronomical. And what's the mentality that's there? These are all just expendable.
Inconvenience,
whatever you want to call it. Blob of cells, potential life, whatever. And it just, you want a snapshot of the mentality, of the spirituality of this world. I think that's a great image right there. What's the mentality toward our unborn? And Christians now, I liked it on Facebook. Somebody posted that the frequency of abortions has gone down in this country in the last few years. I don't know how they determined that, but apparently it's gone down. It's still happening. It's still legal for the most part. Okay, so it's a positive. Okay, but sure wouldn't hurt to have more Christians speaking up and saying, we've got all these other people fighting for their rights that they feel are being deprived of. Why aren't we standing up for our unborn? You know, all the unborn. That these are people being deprived of identity, of being deprived of living outside of the womb. And all for the sake of what? Woman's rights to choose, right to privacy, inconvenience, birth control, whatever you want to call it. Sad. I mean, it's just, and you, yeah, you want to think about what God is thinking about that. Okay, he looks down and he's still, and this is, what you Chuck, like you said, what is God thinking? How is he allowing this to continue?
Okay.
Well, not forever, but it's been over 40 years and it hasn't stopped. God hasn't come down and said enough. Why is that?
Because he wants them to come to repentance.
As sick as it is, it's still not unforgivable. The only thing worse, there's probably other things worse, but the worst, of course, that God does not want is unbelief. Right? That's the most detestable thing to him. So no matter how heinous we think everything else is, in God's sight, every sin is on an equal level. Okay, so yeah, so we fight. We should work to end these things. Right? But God will, he's not going to intervene at this point. I mean, all this in Revelation is coming, right? Judgment on the harlot, on the world, the ways of the world, God's vengeance. And you wonder, you shouldn't have to wonder. We talk about the severity of that punishment, the blood that is talked about that will accumulate, and we're going to hear about the birds of the air that are going to come and gorge themselves on the flesh of the kings of this world. This is why. I mean, just the sickness of sinfulness in this world, and for the gall of people to say, we're really a lot better than we were 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago. I mean, it's just not true. Just not true. Yeah, Donna, go ahead.
I read an article recently that the Pope has now declared that women who have had abortion can be forgiven for sin.
Can be?
Yeah.
Okay.
In the Catholic Church, if a woman has had an abortion knowingly, she can now be forgiven.
Or does she have to pay?
Or does she have to pay?
Was it the policy before that they could not be saved?
Evidently, I don't know.
I'm not sure of that.
The Pope made a declaration.
Okay. I know, in the Catholic Church, it used to be any divorce was unforgivable. That's why marriages were annulled and not divorced or ended through divorce. So you had a way around that. I don't think it's, seen as such a heinous thing anymore in the church. But yeah, abortion, of course, and that's what, the message is from the church to the world here. Of course, don't ever have an abortion. But for those who have, they're still forgiveness, there's still healing, there's still compassion that can be had. There can be a change of heart that's there. And that's the thing that so many people don't understand is the consequences that come from that. just look up Lutherans for Life and they've got all sorts of stuff on that. It's not just a physical thing. Nothing. It doesn't take long to think through anything that happens in your life. Okay, isn't just one aspect of it. It impacts you totally. Right, your emotions, your psychology, your faith, your health. Everything is intertwined. We are totally people, and that makes up all of us, our hearts, our soul, our minds, our strength. Okay, these things all have an impact, okay, in some way, shape, or form. Abortions especially. It's not just a blob of cells that's discharged from the body. That's innate. The mother, that instinct is there, whether it's repressed or suppressed or not. Eventually, that's going to come out, and that woman's going to realize what she's done. Okay, and I don't know what the suicide rate is in those women, but I think it's there, too, after the realization of those things and depression. So definitely room for the church. Room for the church always to work, right? To proclaim the gospel and to offer the forgiveness of sins. That's why we're here. We can't solve the world's problems. These things aren't ever going to be fully gone. We're here to proclaim Christ and Him crucified, to bring healing to all those who are in need. Yeah, Dan?
I know a lady who had an abortion, and she told us that every time she would hold a newborn baby, she said that she just was so, couldn't hardly live with herself with the idea that she had had this abortion. Mm-hmm. This could have been a baby that she was holding here like this.
Yeah.
And so I told her, I said, well, if you then are truly sorrowful, sorry for that, you repent and ask God's forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Now your challenge is, as a Christian, to believe and accept that forgiveness from God.
Mm-hmm.
And go forth and do this and sin no more. That is,
right.
Don't have another abortion.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah, and hopefully that's what happened. That faith is there. And that sometimes the struggle we have, God forgives all sins, and that applies to everyone but me, right? But that's where definitely confession and absolution come in, right? Individually, that the pastor can say, I forgive you that sin in the stead and by the command of Christ. And then hopefully they realize that, they take that in, the Spirit shows them that that is what's in heaven as on earth. Joan? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Good. So no joke. Anything else on that? Thank you for the question. So that was a fast 3 minutes, I know. So does that help? I mean, with the, again, nothing deeply theological and doctrinal. It ever goes quickly, unfortunately. Not unfortunately. It's good. It's worth our discussion, right? Because we all have these instances in our families. We go through these difficult times. So we need to know what God says about these things and where we stand on that. All right. So let's skip past six then. We have the hearing of the multitude, the great multitude, like the roar of many waters, the hallelujah chorus there in verse 6 and 7. Moving through that, the bride of Christ making herself ready, granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. So she's dressing herself in the gown that's been given to her, right? So there's no possibility for her to wear the fine linen she needs to wear if they weren't provided for her already. So in other words, there's no way that you can clothe yourselves with the robes of Christ's righteousness in baptism if Christ didn't give that to you, if he didn't go to the cross, if he never instituted baptism. So it's his institution, his work on the cross that is the saving act. And then that is given for us to receive and actively participate in then in some way by faith already created through the word. Okay, so she's made herself ready, granted her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And again, righteous deeds of the saints, not the ones you can tally up saying, oh, he kept this commandment, he kept this commandment, this commandment. It's all those that the saints have done by faith in Christ. They're washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, and so they are righteous. Okay, that's what makes any of the saints in the Old Testament, New Testament, and the Scriptures righteous. Those who are righteous, blameless, walked with God, whatever you want to call it. It's all because they have faith in the promised Messiah. That makes everything then they do righteous in God's sight. To 9, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So a command from the angel to John to write, in case he wasn't writing already. to those who are invited to the marriage supper, they're blessed. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So no doubt about it. The angel is simply retelling what God has already spoken. And that's what John is to write, that these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. You wonder why would John do that again. He understands theology and who Christ is. Maybe he thought this angel was Christ. I don't know. But he falls down to worship him nonetheless. It's an, I would think, an embarrassing moment, right? You would feel that way if you fell down to worship somebody that wasn't God. And they told you, don't do that. but John includes it nonetheless to lend the truthfulness of the story. And the angel says, of course, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. So typically in our mindset, what do we think of angels? The good angels. What in our mindset, how do we typically think of the good angels?
Guardians.
Guardians?
Messengers.
Okay, messengers.
Oh, the angel.
Okay, yep. Some are fighters, warriors, some are messengers, probably some are maybe healers or
protectors.
Consolers, protectors. Okay. All right, do you think of them as being better than you?
Well, sure.
More powerful, right? They're holy, they're different. But what's being said here? We're the same as you, in that sense. Fellow servants with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. So what are the angels acknowledging? What is the angel acknowledging here that's true for all the angels?
The gospel truth.
they believe in the gospel too. Okay? They're the ones who did not go with Satan and the demons and say, poo on your salvation message to bring mankind's forgiveness through Jesus. Okay? The devil thought, no, that's just, I don't know that for sure. It, usually they say it's a sin of pride that knocked Satan out of his position in heaven. He thought God's plan was not right or shouldn't happen or something like that. But anytime then, it always, I love it when you hear of this humility in the angels, right? And they acknowledge, they worship the same God that we worship, and they acknowledge the testimony of Jesus. That they are, I love it, especially this time of year when you hear the story of the birth of Jesus, right? The Son of God and all of His majesty, all of His glory, confined in this little baby who's probably crying and messing up his diaper in this stable in Bethlehem. And you have the big, bad, powerful angels breaking into the skies and announcing the birth of God's Messiah. It's just an awesome scene. You've got these big, powerful beings scaring the living daylights out of the shepherds and saying, go and worship this baby, right? Because they get it. They know Jesus, Son of God, eternally begotten from the Father, is there in that baby. Is that baby. Right? And that's where these guys are going to go and worship. The angels get it. They're there to fall down and worship, to acknowledge God, and to, of course, there worship God, as the angel says. So, I love it. Another part that I love, too, in the that life of Christ part of the church, we get to the ascension up through endless ranks of angels, right? Christ is ascending through all of these gathered hosts that are there to acknowledge Him as Lord and God. Okay, so mankind in the earth, in the world, they got glimpses of Christ's glory, but still had a hard time reconciling that this is actually eternal God in the flesh. Logically, it just doesn't make sense. Okay, but that's the reality, and the angels get it. They got it in Jesus' birth. They get it as He ascends into heaven. They understand, they believe that's the promise of God, and they love it, and they worship God for it. As we've heard before, right? The Lamb comes on the scene, and everybody falls down and worships because He is God's messenger. He's God's chosen one for the salvation of the world. Okay, so don't worship the angel, worship God alone. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and we talked about that last time too. Okay, so everything in the prophets is about Jesus. Okay, that's what the prophecies are. They have an initial fulfillment in the Old Testament time, or the intertestamental time, as the Israelites were brought back from exile. But that's still a foreshadowing of what Christ will accomplish through His suffering and death, His work of redemption, and then finally on the last day, when all of His people are brought from all the ends of the earth, from all the nations, from all the tribes, from all the languages, and they're brought together to worship the one true Lamb. Okay. He will gather His own from the ends of the earth. All right, to the rider and the white horse. Ooh, this is cool, right? So all you ladies in your dreams, if you have children of your hero coming in on the white horse, well, here's the epitome of that, right? Christ coming in on the white horse. All right, so we need to read this. Get it into our ears. 11 through 16. Somebody read that for us. Chuck, go ahead.
Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Very good. Sorry, my app got messed up here. Okay, I'll go back to 11 there. All right, so we see heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. I think this is a part in this part of Revelation in 19 where we're going back and forth with chronology a little bit, because what's being portrayed here isn't necessarily what John is seeing at the end. Okay, we just had the talk about the bride of Christ
making herself ready by being dressed in the fine linen. Well, when is that actually occurring?
Well, the church.
In the church here and now, right? So God is readying the bride of Christ here and now for that presentation on the last day. So even there in those previous verses, it's not that John is seeing now, fast forward through all the suffering or the judgment of the harlot in the world, and now I lost it completely. We're at the end, but we're back to the life of the church. But I think the important thing to realize there is John is writing in that way. What is that? Easy cast. I don't think that's what I want. You have your Bible, so that's all the technology we need. Okay. So I think what's important to recognize here is that, again, chronology isn't necessary, and in God's perception of everything, things aren't perfectly chronological. I mean, he can see it that way, but he's also outside of time in its created sense, so he's not bound to that type of idea. So I think it's helpful for us that God is seeing all these things occurring throughout time and that he's created concurrently as well. Okay, which is good because it's comforting for us that in the midst of suffering and persecutions that we know is in this time, the reality that God Christ has accomplished on the cross is here and now too. Okay, the victory is ours. We haven't fully attained to that yet, seen it yet, but at the same time, it's here and it's with us. It's ours. Herb?
I either read or heard someplace that Christ is present.
Mm-hmm.
Always.
Yeah.
Everything is present.
Mm-hmm. Not past. Oh, yeah. Present. Yeah, interesting. We have, of course, John describing the one who was, who is, and who is to come.
I'm thinking of the every answer to God's promises is yes in Christ, but
it's the name of God, right? Yahweh. What does that mean? What does he tell the Jews? Before Abraham was, I am. Okay, well, that doesn't make any logical sense, but that's exactly the point. God doesn't make logical sense in that way of us reconciling with time, okay? Because God has always been. Try to figure that out. What does that mean? He's never had a beginning. We just can't comprehend it because everything we know has a beginning. So how can there be something that's never started and just always been? It's just, we can't. We can't fathom that. Okay, nor the concept of it ever ending. Okay, it's, again, just blows the mind. And yet that's the reality, right?
I think that's why he gives us the sky to look at.
Yeah. Yeah, look at the sky around you. Well, that's the beauty of the orb, right? So the earth itself, there's no beginning or end to it. You don't see a seam that says, oh, this is its start, this is its end. I mean, think of the universe, right? I don't think we'll ever get to the, what, can you go far enough to reach the edge of the universe? I mean, it's, maybe that's the, I don't know, it's just, already boggling my mind. I can't even talk about it. Okay, but that's the idea of God, right? He just can't be contained within our pithy little minds, right? Yeah, Dan, go ahead.
Well, what I think is amazing with this is that we can't comprehend it. It doesn't make any sense at all. There can be this eternal being, right?
Right.
No way. But yet, we also know this biologically. It's the only answer. There has to be something that was timeless and endless. We can't understand it, but yet it has to have been.
Yeah, what's the alternative?
Yeah.
You know, that's what, you have to realize at some point, what can you truly understand? You know, so much of, again, life we have to take just because of faith, you know, belief, not necessarily in God or in Christ, you know, in that sense, but everything I do is based on some type of belief that things are real and true and that will continue that way. And that's, again, what God wants us to get. He's in charge of it. He's in control of it. Just believe in him, okay? And you and that's the essence of foolishness, right? To go against and say, there is no God. There is no one holding this all together. There is no one better or grander than this. Okay? You know that's not true. And yet, you have to say, your foolishness says, there's nothing better. Yeah, Joan?
Well, you have to think about the end of Romans 11, verse 12, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and mm-hmm. knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond trace.
Right.
Who has known the mind of the Lord?
Yeah.
Who has been his counselor?
Yeah.
Who has ever given to God that God should repay him?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So we just need to realize that God is so far above us that we just accept what mm-hmm. he says.
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. It's fascinating. Isn't it? And it's just, it is. God is. That's all. I mean, just leave it at that. One of the great illustrations of that in Scripture, of course, is Job, right? Where I think he's prodded more by his friends to question God. Why is all this happening? But God, where were you? When I laid the foundations of the earth, where were you when all this took place? You can't. You can't even begin to understand. Okay? All that we know, all that we do understand, is a gift from God. Okay? It's only what he's allowed. It's nothing more than that. That's what, unfortunately, mankind doesn't understand. Okay, so let's see. To the vision here again, it's, I think, back to... Probably even make, well, I think we can figure this or picture this as Christ's presence here on earth, even in his earthly ministry. Now, he doesn't ever appear in total white brightness, apart from his transfiguration, of course, or on a white horse, okay? But the other descriptions that are here, I think, do lend to our current understanding of Christ's ministry here on earth. Okay, heaven opened, behold, a white horse. One sitting on it called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. Okay, so if we're dealing with the eternal vision of Christ or following the judgment, there'd be no need for this idea of waging war, right, or making war. Okay, so I think that puts us back in time again to this latter half of history, as we know it, or whatever you want to call that. Okay, so again, his eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. I think that could be a conspicuous, is that a very conspicuous way of talking about still the humanity of Christ here on earth, right? His deity, his divinity is hidden from mankind. So that it's a name he knows the reality, but no one else does. Okay? That's not to say there's not another name that he's got that is hidden from everybody else, but I think it's we can see that going back in time again. Only the demons really recognize who Jesus is in his ministry, right? His earthly ministry. They know their creator when they see him, even though he's hidden in the flesh of man. Okay. But everyone else, this is just a guy, just a man. Joan?
Well, where here it says he judges and makes war.
Yeah.
It makes me think about in Daniel.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I think
yeah. 21 days, right? He waited, yeah. Dealing with the Persians or something like that.
Yeah,
right.
He was fighting against them. Okay. And so he was participating with the angels.
Right.
To
do battle.
Fight against
unbelief. Which we said there was happening in this timeline, right? In this created realm. So I think the same idea is present here with this figure of Christ. And this, again, is meant to give hope to John and to his audience that intervening, John is able to see, behold, into heaven. He sees this figure sitting on the white horse with the crown on his head, the diadems, eyes that are flames as a fire. What's coming out of his mouth? The sharp sword. What else does Scripture call the sharp sword? The Word of God. And that's what, I mean, that's his name that he's being understood by here, too. I think all this is lending to this visual presence. When you think of, again, we talked about the sadness of what's going on in the world around us, how corrupt and immoral everything is. Well, even as we speak, Christ is still reigning here on earth through the preaching of his gospel. And he's still that figure on the white horse with the crown on his head. He's still the ultimate authority and power, and the sword of his word is still being proclaimed. It's coming out of his mouth, and he is waging war on the kings and the nations of this world. Okay? Any proclamation of the gospel is the evidence of that. Okay, it's an attack on the devil and his kingdom. Okay, and that's what I think John is getting here, and is the comfort that is attached here. Herb?
Takes my mind back to chapter 1 of John.
Chapter 1 of John, right? The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Yeah, this goes into a topic of theology that I get bogged down by, but the use of the word logos and the identity of Christ as the logos, as the Word. Okay, John, of course, testifies to that. He calls him that, but there's also this presence of that throughout all of time and space and history, right? That how does God create in the beginning? Through his speaking. And so Christ, the Word, is what God speaks, and that's how he creates, is through Christ, who is the Logos, the Word of God. And of course, the Spirit's present there and hovering over the surface of the deep. So all three, that's what we say, are present at creation. And all have a hand in creation. It's not just the Father, it's not just the Spirit. They're all active in all of these different things. Okay. So yeah, good quality stuff there. And again, that's the name by which he is called, is the Word of God. Most important. Dan?
Where it says he has many diadems.
Mm-hmm.
A diadem is a headband or a crown that's jeweled, typically.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Now, it says he has many of these. Well, there's no dissonance. You don't just wear a crown. It says he has many diadems.
Mm-hmm.
Wearing them.
Yeah, is the diadem an actual crown, or is it just the jewel? It is a crown. So there are many diadems. Yeah, okay. On his head are many diadems. Well. Yeah, that's what I'm leaning toward, simply because I was going to look for the Greek word here. See if I can get it to come up right. 12. So the eyes, glory, fire. On his head. Hold on. Okay.
The distinction here being Christ's diadems are in truth.
Mm-hmm.
The devil's diadems are false and modern.
Okay, yeah, I think that we need to talk a little bit about that, the way the beast appears, or the dragon appears, right, with the crown on his head and the image of power and authority. Of course, Christ comes in with many on his head. Now, I'll have to go back and look at...
Right.
But we're getting at here, the word in the Greek is for many. But I'm trying to think, I'll have to go back and look. When Jesus says he has come not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, many there isn't simply to be only some, but actually all. Okay. So in this case, that's what I'm trying to reconcile or understand. I think it's probably pointing in that direction. It's not just, some crowns, he's got them all. He's in charge or in control of everything. He's dominant over all kingdoms, over all powers. There's nobody who has authority over him. But yeah, he's got many on his head. That's just what it looks like, right? He's got many. John probably didn't know how many there were and couldn't count to see if they were all on his head. He's just got many that are there. And he knows that. He recognizes that. As opposed to the beast, the dragon, who claims that power for himself but really doesn't have it. Okay. Yeah, Donna?
Born as a symbol of sovereignty.
Okay, interesting. See, in my mind, I needed that because I learned something new every day, right? Because in my mind, what we sing is it crown him with many crowns? Not that one. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him. Well, I always, in my mind, thought that was just a jewel, not the actual crown. So now I have a new image in my mind where we'll sing that. And that makes sense with the crown him, Lord of all, right? So you crown with a crown, not with a jewel. Good sense. Good. So yeah, diadem, crown, all of them on Christ's head, many of them, all of them, they're there. He's the one with power. Nobody has authority over him. So yeah, finally on the last day, judgment will be his. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. For the world who's not in Christ, scary, scary time. Would not want to be apart from Christ when he returns. Okay, because he's going to wage war, and he is, through the preaching of his gospel now, seeking to undercut and destroy. That's what he says, right? God kills so he can make alive. He does that through his word, the sharp, double-edged sword that can separate bone from marrow, soul from spirit. That's what his word does. And that's what Jesus says, right? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, to do that work of cutting down so that new life can be given. Not pretending peace where there is no peace, right? That's what the false prophet says, as the scriptures say. False prophet proclaims peace when there is no peace. Okay. But Jesus comes to bring eternal peace, which must happen through war. War on the devil, his kingdom, and on our sinful flesh. That happens, not in a physical way, but through the preaching of the gospel. Okay, the cutting down of sinners, breaking them so that they can repent and be rebuilt, remade in the image of Christ in the gospel itself. Okay? That's what's happening here and now for all of us in this life. And it's the beautiful thing. Okay? And our King, the Christ on the white horse, he's our hero. He's coming. He's here, right? We celebrate Advent. Oh, what is Advent? Not just one coming or the last coming, it's Christ coming. Okay? Here and now, through the preaching of his word. Okay? He's present, right, as Herb has said. That's God's identity. Never a time when he's not. Okay? When Jesus ascends into heaven, it doesn't mean he's gone. All right, he's free, we can party. No, he's still here. Okay? He's always here. Okay? Present. That's who God is, and through word and sacrament, present for salvation. Good news, good hope, good promises for us. Okay, so, only got through verse 12, huh? I promise we'll get through the rest of the chapter next time. We probably won't finish though before Christmas, I'm thinking. Let's see.
Easter?
No. break my heart. No. We'll be done before then. Unless Easter's in January. It's not in January. Okay, that's good. December, let's see. 18th, 19th, 20th, we'll still meet, okay, but the Christmas, no, not that week, is that right? What am I thinking? I think we have three more meetings before a break. Oh, let me look at that. Are you okay with taking 2 weeks off?
Yeah.
Okay, not yet, but at Christmas time, let's see, school's still going through on the 20th.
18th,
19th.
We have
26th,
13th, and
20th.
Yeah.
The 20th. So it'll be the 27th. And then school's still out on the 2nd of January.
Right.
So I think it would be the 27th and the 2nd that we would take off. The 27th and the 2nd. Or the 3rd, sorry, the 3rd. The 27th. So Christmas is on a Sunday, so the 25th, the 27th would be that next Tuesday. We won't meet the 27th, and then we won't meet the Tuesday of the new year yet. Okay. And then that puts us then the second, or the first meeting back after the break would be on a Wednesday, since it would be the second week, okay. Which would be the 11th, good. And so we meet again next Tuesday, the following week will be Wednesday, then Tuesday, and break. Make sense? All right, we'll keep you posted on all that. Follow the bulletin. I'll try and make sure it's all clear. Okay. We'll stand to sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Have a great day. Happy Advent.